Hey, I want to let you know about our mission here at RCC, and it's simply this: win people, train believers, unleash disciples. I want you guys loud and proud, say these six words with me on the count of three. One, two, three. Win people, train believers, unleash disciples. And you know, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, here's one thing that you need, and that is encouragement. And today, as we launch into our series that Pastor Carson started for us last week, and if you missed Pastor Carson's message, make sure you go back and listen to that. He did a great job. But we are going to talk today about something that we need to really focus on in 2026. When you hear encourage, oftentimes we think, you know what? Encouragement's about telling someone that their clothes look well with their skin tone, or way to go to make the varsity team, or wow, I can't believe you got that promotion at your job. Those are great things to do, but the New Testament talks about encouragement. It goes way deeper than that. In the New Testament, to encourage is to motivate others in the direction of guess who? In the direction of Jesus. In the New Testament, there's an assumption that followers of Jesus are going to do life together. Now, you can love God, and you can worship God, you can learn about God on your own. But the New Testament assumes that Christianity is a team sport. So when you signed up to follow Jesus, just like Jaden did, and by the way, last year we had 289 people make that decision and get baptized. Can we give God the praise for that? 289 people. And Jaden is the first person of hundreds and hundreds of people who are going to come to Christ in 2026. And I can't wait to watch what God's going to do this year. But when you give your life to Jesus Christ, think about this. You are signing up not for a solo journey, but for a corporate journey. That's why all over the pages of the New Testament, we have a command followed by two words. And those two words are one another. Because the command that we're talking about today is the most often given command to us as disciples. And the Bible never says you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus. That's American kind of ideas, like me and Jesus. No, it's always a shared relationship with Jesus, biblically. So let's look at what the scripture says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. It says these first three words, say with me loud and proud, one, two, three, encourage one another. Encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. That word encourage is found 109 times in the New Testament. That tells you how important it is. In fact, Jesus used the form of this word when he said the Holy Spirit is going to come and be an encourager. And the Holy Spirit inspires the writers of the New Testament to use the word encourage over and over and over again. Encourage one another. Build one another up. Because the Holy Spirit knows that discipleship, following Jesus, is exciting and it's exhilarating. Like, in fact, if you think Christianity is boring, you are doing it wrong. Amen? Following Jesus is exciting, it's exhilarating, but it also can be exhausting. And that's why we need to motivate each other in the direction of Jesus Christ. Several years ago, I did a Tough Mudder. I don't know if you know what Tough Mudder is, like 13 miles of all these obstacle courses, and some of them have electrocution as part of it, which is awesome because I blinked out three times in one obstacle, you know. Sounds like a fun thing to do when you're younger. I'm not doing that stuff anymore. But when I did it, 13 miles obstacle courses, when I was doing that, you know, I never grew up like cross country running. I always ran for sports, but not just to run. But when you're running and you get tired and you get drained and you see people that you know and you love and they're on the sidelines and they're cheering you on, let me tell you, that gives you a little extra boost, doesn't it? And it's not just for runners, but it's also for Christians. I thought about these signs. I saw some runners on these marathons. There's some good signs I want to share to you. One sign said this for these runners: you're running better than the government, all right? I was like, that's not much of a compliment when you think about it. But anyway, I like this for your Star Wars fans. This one has said, finish, you can. A Yoda quote right there. I thought it was pretty cute. How about this one? If you think running is hard, try crawling. How about that one? And then just because being encouraging takes sacrifice, I like this one a lot. They towed my car for this, is what one guy said. They towed my car for this. But when I was running, I don't remember anyone yelling, you know what, you ought to quit, you're embarrassing yourself. Because runners need encouragement and so do Christians. Think about it. What makes a relationship Christian? Two people happen to go to church talking about politics and the weather and the Jaguars does not make it Christian, even though I wish the Jags were Christian, but what makes a relationship distinctly Christian is not who you talk to, but what you talk about. What makes a Christian is not that you talk about, that you share with one another, that you're going to motivate each other in the direction of Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible assumes that's what we're going to do when we get together. There's a scripture in Hebrews that when I was growing up, the pastors would use to guilt you going to church. That's not really the point of this passage. It's Hebrews chapter 10. And I want you to focus on the very first words. It says, and look at this word. Look at these four words. Say them with me. Let us what? And let us consider how. I want you to get that in your mind and in your heart. Let us consider how we do what? How we spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some in their habit of doing, but doing what, church? Say it with me, but encouraging one another. Now, please note that the point of the verse is not, I encourage you to go to church. Now, that is assumed, but the point is this, that when you go to church, you encourage one another. Like, the point is, let us consider how we do this. In other words, give it some thought before you get there. Now, when I was a pastor in Phoenix, my kids were younger. My son, Rylan, just did communion and proud of him. But when they were younger, I had a captive audience. We'd go to church really early in the morning. And so they're not going to jump out of the car when it's 65 miles an hour, right? So I'm like, I better take advantage of this. And so I said, hey, why kids, why are we going to church? And they would be like, you know, because we're going to hear about God and we're going to worship Jesus. And I'm like, yeah, but you could do that by yourself. Like, why are we going with other people? Like, why are we going there to meet other people? And eventually one of them would get it. They would say, we're going there to encourage one another, to encourage somebody. I'm like, that's exactly right. We're here to edify others. In other words, I want them to think about what they're going to say and what they're going to do that's going to help someone get closer to Jesus. Like, that's why we come together. Give it some thought. Most of us, we give it no thought. And the reason why is because we weren't taught. We were taught, you know, you go there, do communion, and do this and that. But we're taught, I'm there to encourage other people. That's why you're here this morning. So today, let's just start by learning from the best. His name is Barnabas. We find him in Acts chapter 4. Look what it says. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of what? Son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. By the way, cool nickname. Apostles are like, you're the encouragement guy. In fact, that's what we're going to call you, the encouragement guy, because that's what you do. Now, Barnabas is going to give us three how-tos and how we can encourage the family, the church family here in 2026. Number one is this, encourage by stepping out with radical generosity. Did you notice that the first thing we learn about Barnabas is not what he says, but what he does? Because thoughtful motivation can take a lot of different forms. Here's the context. The very first start, the very first early church, like they had huge financial burdens. Maybe you own a shop and you come to Christ and the people who know now that you're a disciple of Jesus, they don't go shop at your shop anymore. So you start losing money. Or maybe you work for someone, they find out you're a Christian, so they fire you. Or maybe you're a widow and you're a Christian and you go to the temple to get help, but the priests find out you're a Christian, they go, you can't get help here anymore. And so the early church is filled up with people who have big burdens. And how Satan works in our lives, he takes the trials and he takes the burdens that you're having and he uses them to discourage, not encourage you, right? He uses those trials to discourage you. And this is how the church responded. In an unprecedented move, they decided that what God was doing amongst the church family, like he's doing here at this church, it's a new thing. And it's so important that we have got to radically sacrifice to preserve it. They were basically saying, the early church, that the community, the church, is more important than my stuff. And they started saying to each other, if you need it and I have it, you can have it. If you need it and I have it, you can have it. And sometimes church needs to be a verb, doesn't it? I know we typically think of church as a noun, but sometimes we need to do church. Sometimes we need to decide that what God is doing here amongst us is more important than my stuff, because generosity is a new normal in the kingdom of God. It's so encouraging to others, especially leaders. I know what I'm talking about. Because I know what it's like to give your life to the church, to preach your heart out week in and week out, to tell your church about dreams and mission and big audacious goals, and ask people to sacrifice and have those people who listen to you every week come and say, you know what, I'll receive and I'll be fed, but I'm not going to support, I'm not going to sacrifice. That is incredibly discouraging. In the spring of 2018, we were moving from a funeral home. For those who don't know, RCC used to meet in a funeral home because it's free. And nobody typically is there on Sunday morning. So we got to use it. And all of a sudden, we realized, you know what? Not a lot of people want to go to church at a funeral home. So we bought a dance studio, and we renovated it. We put a mortgage on it, and we spent a lot of money to renovate it. We basically spent all of our money. We almost had nothing left in the bank. But we were stepping out in faith that people would show up. And I remember calling the people who have our loan, the Solomon Foundation. I called them up and I said, hey, I just want you to know we're going to try our best to pay our mortgage this week. And they looked at me. I remember Doug Crozier said to me, you're going to be okay. I thought he was crazy, but he was right. Because this church has an army of people who are radically generous. And by the end of the year in 2018, we had at least average $50,000 of generosity pouring in our church every single month. See, that's the norm for the church family. That's the norm, be radically generous here at RCC. Wheaton University, a Christian school from Illinois, took their basketball team to Malawi, Africa, one of the poorest countries in the world, and they did a scrimmage against a Christian school there in Malawi. And so during the warm-ups, the American team from Wheaton University noticed that some of the kids, two kids from the Malawi team, only had one shoe. And so the coach from Wheaton goes over to the Malawi coach, and he says, hey, tell me a little bit that you have two basketball players on your team and they only have one shoe. Like, what's going on? And the Malawi coach said these words, well, it's a disgrace not to wear shoes in our culture because it shows that you're too poor. Well, one of our boys can't afford basketball shoes and his friend didn't want him to be embarrassed in front of the Americans. And so he said, here, wear one of mine. That is a norm in the kingdom of God. And that's what it looks like when what we're doing is more important than our stuff. That's how you encourage. The second takeaway from Barnabas is this: encourage by seeking out what is good in the body of Christ. When you read the book of Acts, you find out about this church called Antioch. Antioch was kind of a trailblazer because they were the first racially integrated church. They crossed the line and they became multi-ethnic. And this is important to me because that's the goal here at RCC, is us getting more diverse, more multi-ethnic. And the church in Antioch, their decision caused shockwaves among the churches in the area. It kind of didn't sit well. It became controversial. And so the news got all the way back down into Jerusalem, and the apostles knew exactly who to send to investigate. Look what it says in Acts chapter 11. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad, and he did what, church? And he did what? And he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Please notice that Barnabas didn't show up with his mind already made up. He came looking for evidence of the grace of God. He didn't say to the church, you know what, you guys are making all the other churches nervous. So what you need to do is you need to chill out. You guys need to slow your roll down a little bit. That's not what he said. He said, God is doing something here. So big, so out there, so new, so spirit-filled. Instead of saying slow down, he said, this church, you guys need to ramp this up. Because he did not come for a reason to gripe. He came looking for evidence of grace. You see, church ought to be a place where never is heard a discouraging word. Amen? There's so much discouragement out there and on social media. We come together. No, we should never be talking about discouragement. We should never discourage one another. And some of you need to hear that, and you need to know that, because fault finding is not a spiritual gift, by the way. I had somebody tell me one time and said, "Hey, Nathan, you know, you don't have to have an opinion about everything." And I didn't like that for the first 5 years after I chewed on it. But then I started realizing, I think I know what he's saying. I don't have to have an opinion about everything. Cynicism is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. I worked in a church, and one of the leaders had a reputation for being just a negative person. And he called me up to complain again, because he was upset. He couldn't get any of the leaders in the church to be upset about whatever he was complaining about most recently. And finally, I just kind of had it. You know, you just get to a place where you're just like done. But I was like, I'm going to speak truth in love. And so I just said to him, "You want to know why nobody wants to talk to you?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Because you're so negative. Like, we have no memories of you saying, 'Well done, proud of you.' We don't have any memories of you ever asking, 'How can I help?' The only memories of conversation we have with you is you saying what you don't like and what you don't think went well." And there was this long pause on the other end of the phone. He replied, "You're right. I do that too much. I need to stop being so critical." Wow. Let me tell you something. If you want to find fault in any church, it's not that hard. The church has a lot of them. Every church you visit has a lot of them. This church has a lot of them. I mean, think about it. They got me as their pastor. I mean, exhibit A. It tells you how messed up this place is. We visited a church last week. My family, every time we travel, we go visit churches, and we're in the panhandle, and we go to this little small church. It's like 30 of us worshiping God. It was awesome. And all of a sudden, we get in the car, and River, my son, by the way, this church is not named after him, by the way, okay? And River, my son, we're in the car. We're not in the car as a family for 2 seconds, and my son asked this question, no lie. He says, "Does anybody have any criticisms?" I'm like, where did he learn that? It's got to be my wife. It's got to be, right? It didn't come from my side of the family. I mean, that's what people do, but that's not what we do. But if you want to do that, it's easy to find reasons not to be happy in a church. If you're looking for reasons, you're going to be quite successful. But if you want to find any spot on planet Earth where there's more evidence of the grace of God, go find a local body of Jesus Christ. Amen. You will find what you're looking for. You want to find grace. You want to find supernatural healing. You want to find people making radical changes for Jesus. You will find it in any church. There is something right about not always looking for what's wrong. Some of you need to hear that. Some of you need to tattoo that on your body somewhere. There is something right about not always looking for what's wrong. That's true of churches. It's also true of people. Let's look at the next verse. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, who became Paul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church, and they taught great numbers of people. Third takeaway, and probably the most important one, and probably the hardest one, is this. Encouragers call out the kingdom potential in others. That's what they do. Encouragers put more emphasis on a person's future than they do their past. They focus more on what people can become than they do on what they have done. It's one of the reasons why Paul uses the word encouragement so much in his writings, because encouragement saved Paul. Encouragement rescued Paul. You see, Paul used to persecute Christians. He'd have them killed. But on the way to Damascus to do more of that, then he met Jesus, and Jesus messed him up. And some of you know exactly what that's like. He had an encounter with Jesus. He became a follower of Jesus, and he had such a bad reputation. Nobody trusted him. Look what Scripture says. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all what? Afraid. Why? Because he was killing them a few months earlier. They didn't believe him, not believing that he was a disciple, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey has seen the Lord, and that the Lord has spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached, look at this church, fearlessly in the name of Jesus. You see, when you're trying to get a job at a church as a pastor, and on your resume, you send your resume to the elders, and your resume says, "Used to kill Christians," it's kind of a deal breaker. I mean, Paul had an awful reputation, but Barnabas had an awesome reputation. So Barnabas says, you know what? I'm going to take some of my street cred. I'm going to give it to you, Paul. And church, we're still receiving the blessing of Barnabas' encouragement. But you have to wonder, how many Pauls have we lost? How many men and how many women could have been mighty in the kingdom of God, but we could not get past all their weird quirks, hurts, habits, and hang-ups? It's not easy always seeing kingdom potential in other people. Paul struggled with it himself. You see, he and Barnabas went and they planted all these churches all over the place. People came to Christ and they brought a young intern with them by the name of Mark. Now, Mark on the mission field freaked out. That happens at times. Some people, they go into ministry, most of them don't last more than 3 years. And so they get out there, and he's like, I'm not ready for this. He left, and he literally caused trouble when he left. And when they wanted to go back and visit those churches, Barnabas goes to Paul and says, hey, let's give that young kid, Mark, another chance. Look what happens between Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a what, church? They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul, he took and chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. Paul basically says, I'm not doing that again, Barney. I'm not taking another risk on that guy. He jumped ship. He caused too many problems. I'm not taking the chance. But Barnabas was so willing to stand with Mark that he was willing to stand up to Paul. Has that ever happened to you? When people could have written you off, you know, because you messed up so bad, but somebody stood up for you? Somebody stood up with you? I'm here today because people stood up for me. People stood up with me and stood up beside me. Some of you are here today like me because somebody said you are worst, you are better, and you are more than your worst moment. I've had people tell me that, and that saved my life. I'm here just like Paul because of encouragers. Paul's faith in Mark was vindicated one day in one of the most powerful verses, I think, in Scripture, when at basically Paul's deathbed, look what he writes to 2 Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, get Mark. This is the same Mark that he said couldn't hang out with him anymore. He said, go get Mark and bring him with you because he is faithful. He's been helpful to me in my ministry. Paul was able to see later what Barnabas was able to see all along. Some of you may go and, well, Barnabas, he sure is an optimist. No, he's more than an optimist. He's a believer that the image of God resides deep in every single person and it needs to be called out. It needs to be called out. Years ago, when I was in Phoenix, Arizona, a group of us took off, and I got to hike with some friends of mine. They were just great guys, Dan and Marcus. They were raised up in Africa, very brilliant guys, explorer kind of guys, and quiet guys. And so we're hiking up Four Peaks, which is the tallest mountain area around Phoenix, and beautiful area. See a photo up on the screen. It could be 7 degrees like it is here today. You look up, you see snow on the peaks at Four Peaks oftentimes from my house. And I'm like, we're going to climb that. So we got up, we started hiking, and eventually you start climbing. You actually literally start climbing to the peaks. But before we got there, Dan looks at me. He says, I think I left my wallet in the car, and I think my car's unlocked. And I knew, he was like, I can't go anymore. I need to make sure that's okay. And I was like, if he goes, he ain't coming back. So I'll go, and I'll run back. So I ran down the mountain. And then on the way, I got to the car, by the way, the car's locked, of course, you know. Like, man. So now I got to run up at high elevation. I'm running. And about the point, I'm about to give up. I'll never forget it. All of a sudden, I saw spelled out as I'm looking down, I saw U, the letter U. And then I saw G-O-T, you got, and it said T-H-I-S, you got this. I'm like, They're encouraging me. They're encouraging me. Those words that Dan and Marcus left for me, I felt like in that moment, I could run up Mount Everest. I mean, it's amazing the power of encouragement. But also shouldn't just be powerful. It should be purposeful. Last scripture I want to share with you. Here's what Paul says. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me in Colossians. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose. Let's be purposeful. That you may know about our circumstances and that he may, say it with me, church, he may do what? Encourage your hearts. What an assignment. Paul saying, I know I'm going to send someone whose goal, whose only purpose is to encourage a church. And I would like to think that God would send me, that God would send you, that if we had a special assignment to somebody or somebodies that he knew needed to be encouraged, that he would choose us. That RCC would be known, not just in Northeast Florida, but all around the world. We're just running over with encouragers. And so the challenge for 2026 is this, that we start to encourage on purpose. We start to encourage on purpose. Like, give it some thought. Like, before you come to church, be in prayer about who God puts in your path to encourage. That when you come together, we start becoming more intentional about what we say and what we do, and we're motivating people in the direction of Jesus. In fact, let's do this right now. Let's practice it. Let's not just preach it. Let's practice it. Everybody get your cell phones out. Everybody is hearing my words, even you online, get your cell phones out. Who needs encouragement? Who needs encouragement? Who is somebody right now that you saw in the holidays, maybe you saw in the parking lot, maybe in your family? There's somebody right now going through a hard time. And I want you right now, as I'm talking, I want you to text them words of encouragement. Go ahead. Who needs encouragement? Who is the first person that came to your mind? Go ahead and text them right now. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a grandchild. Maybe it's a coworker. Tell someone that you appreciate all they did. Maybe somebody did something for you this Christmas, and you need to say thank you to them. Go ahead and do that right now. Tell someone that they inspire you. Tell someone who's going through a tough situation that you're praying for them. And pray for them. Don't just tell them you're praying for them, but right now, go ahead and say a short prayer for them. Maybe you need to send someone a reminder of a promise from God. God is for you. God is with you. God goes before you. God's proud of you. Maybe you need to send a promise to someone. So right now, just take a moment, send a text that encourages somebody. Just want to stop and pause for a second. Do it right now. Here's what I bet. I bet somebody in our church just got a text. Somebody just got a text. And can I remind you to never take for granted the encouragers that God puts in your life? Back when I was in college, I was working in Minnesota, up in a place called Togo, Minnesota, which is about 45 minutes from the border. There's more bear and deer up there than our people. Tons of mosquitoes. You know, the state bird of Minnesota is a mosquito. You know that? And I'm up there, and it's my second year serving up there, and it's at the end of the summer, and people were, you know, thinking I was going to ministry. But I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to share my heart with you. I felt like a fraud. Because there was no way I believed I could do ministry. The reason, number one, is because I didn't have the ability. And number two is I didn't have the resolve. I knew it'd be hard, it'd be hard knocks. And I just didn't think I had the resolve. So I just couldn't admit it to anybody, but I was like, I'm not going to ministry. I don't know what I'm going to do in my life. And so as I'm wrapping up that summer, and I have a chapel with the kids at camp up there, at this Bible camp, and I send the kids out of the chapel. It was just me and this older lady. She's about 84, 85 years old. And as I'm walking out, she says, Nathan, I want to say something to you. And she said, you know, you have great abilities, and I pray that you use those abilities to grow the kingdom of God, to lead people to Jesus, instead of using those abilities for yourself. And I'm so proud of you, and I can't wait to see what God does with you. And I pray that one day you'll come up and be a pastor of Minnesota. Now, that last part's not going to happen. I'm going to tell you that right now, all right? But that first part, that may not sound like a lot to you, but that moment was my ordination. And for 30 years of my ministry, I'm still living off the fuel of that moment. I pray that God sends you some Barnabases. And I pray that you will be an on-purpose Barnabas for somebody else, encourager and a believer in what God is doing, then God puts people in your life for the sole purpose for you to build them up with your words. You have no idea how much power there is in that text that you just sent and the words that you share with your kids, with your grandkids, with your spouse, with your coworkers, with your neighbors. I pray that we're known for being an army of Barnabas is here in 2026. Will you stand with me? Let me pray over you. Father, we're asking for the Holy Spirit, your encourager, to fill our hearts right now with courage and with passion, with clarity about what we need to do next and who we need to pour into next and encourage to move closer to Jesus, to bring someone alongside of us and point them to Jesus with our words and with our actions. So God, start a mighty move among us right near now in 2026, among all of us, that the whole world notices the encourages that poured out of our church family, that no one loves and encourages each other better than us. And we want to be like Jesus. We want to be like Barnabas. And Lord, may you have your way with our church family in this year as we encourage those around us in the name of Jesus, we pray. The whole church said, amen. Can we give God the praise right now for encouraging us through the Holy Spirit, through our church family? So if you need encouragement through the power of prayer, head to crosses right now. Maybe you want to give your life to Jesus Christ. Head to crosses on your far right and your far left as we worship Jesus together. Please come as we worship him.